Our text tonight is in the Epistle of Titus, and the second chapter, and verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, the burden of this epistle deals with the aspects of sanctification, both in faith and in practice. Essentially, it is warning the church, the individual particularly, to be prepared to meet their God, both in their personal experience of calling home, being called home, or in the experience that we all look to, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the culmination of all things. We must be fully aware we here tonight will all die, and we will meet God. And the thing is, whatever kind of personality we have and whatever we are like spiritually, we should remind ourselves, I have to stand before God. I have to stand before God in the day of judgment, either by rejection or by reception. But also, there is the day of Christ, where we are accountable as Christians, how we availed ourselves of the grace of God from the day we came to the Lord to the end of our days. That is a sobering thought and an encouragement as well, that we might remember that we cannot be careless Christians or disobedient Christians. Now then, the experience of God is the greatest experience that can ever happen to any person. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation is planned in eternity. It's very difficult for us to comprehend this, but also it is impossible for us to think that salvation was a sudden kind of first aid program when man fell. Or things happened before then, in the heart and in the mind of God. He sees it all. There's a Welsh hymn, there are quite a number in this book, and they've been translated by various people. But I like this translation particularly because it does capture, sometimes the translation is better, sometimes not. I think this one is equal, to be fair on it. Now, listen to these words. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn. It's an expression for you. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn. Before the sun, moon, and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God the Three in One. Now, do you see that picture? Before time, before creation, the way of salvation is launched and was already on the way to you, to myself, after the creation. Then, in the time of the history of the world, in the time of our particular span of life, when we are on the platform of time, and at a particular time in our lives, what was counseled forth reaches our souls. It's a remarkable thing. No one but God could do that. It even goes on, a store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenants, mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. The trumpet sounds the notes of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. Now you can see that in that he captures the idea and the thought and the truth that our salvation is planned in eternity, and our individual salvation is planned there as well. His grace in action. I mentioned this morning about the sovereignty of God, but it is an active sovereignty, not a sovereign sitting on a throne and just glancing at the world, but in every part of his cosmos, universe, creation, and the world, and every heart, every soul, every person, every circumstance, he observes, and he knows about it. And in fact, such are the details, we are told, if a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows. We are told that he knows of the number of the hairs of our head. And we are aware of such knowledge. It's almost too wonderful for us to comprehend that there should be such a detailed knowledge of the tiny, tiny things. He knows of the anxiety of your heart, my heart. He knows of the difficulty I have in my personality and your personality. And also the virtues you have, you know. He's aware there's nothing about you or me he does not know altogether, completely. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That is the knowledge of God. His grace in action coming towards my soul, and because there is a great issue here of facing eternity with God or not with God, has appeared to all men. It has happened. It's interesting, you know, that in schools now that they're endeavoring to bring this rule. No longer is there BC and AD, but before present time and present time. But can you see how ridiculous that is? It's the same dividing line. So does it matter, you know, those letters that we use, we're used to them, but it's the same dividing line. The incarnation, the same place. And it is always will be true. He has appeared to all men. And he comes in a strange way. The Bible uses a number of words to say the same thing when he's drawing near to you. Quickened, Ephesians. Begotten, born again, reborn. All these are something that's done to you. Now, we cannot bring about our own physical birth. There have to be parents. Neither can we bring about our spiritual birth. It has to be God is the initiator. I do not say that we're not involved. We are. But the initiator of anything happening at all is because of the work of God. So we call it regeneration. That's in the scripture as well. Regeneration. Because that is also the kind of the word that we use doctrinally. It's the same. Quickened, made alive, born again. Regeneration, to bring life. Now how does it happen? You won't know. You won't feel anything. You may be anywhere. You may be in church, you may be in work, anywhere at all. But unknown to you, there in the hearts of the soul, a miracle takes place. The principle of death is removed, and the principle of life is put there. It changes the direction of the soul. It plants there, instead of the principle of evil, the principle of holiness. All this is happening. And we don't know, we're still going on as we were. We do not feel it, we are not aware of it. Also there, ready for action, are the gifts of repentance and faith. All that happens without counseled forth into my soul. But I will soon know. You will soon know. Whereas where you say, I'm not interested in God, soon if I say, well, I'm not so sure now. And we begin to think spiritually, because before we were spiritually dead. Now we have been made spiritually alive and we become aware of God. And now truth is dawning on our minds. This is a remarkable thing what happens. He points us to Christ. I was thinking of a hymn here. Charles Wesley said he would have sacrificed all his hymns to have written this one hymn. Now, do you know which it is? Well, that's a little question for you to think about. Here it is. It's by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. But notice the word. Now then, if I may bring a little of my background. I was an art teacher. My father's an artist. My daughter's very much an art teacher as well. I don't think I was very good. My brother was better than me, but I had something of it in me. But my father taught me. He was a landscape painter. And he said, now look, we're going to come here a few times. He said, we'll come here at different times of the day. He said, I looked at it now. No, he said, you haven't. You only glanced. Survey. Drink it in. Notice how the shadows go that way. Notice the effect on the leaves. Notice the ground. Notice that a shadow is not black. A shadow is a deeper shade of the light above it. Notice these things. And notice the lake there. It has no color. But it has color. He said, no. It's the sky, whatever sky it is, that gives it the color. Water is colorless. And all these things, he made me survey. Now what? Why is it what is saying here? I want you to look at Jesus Christ on paying the penalty for your sin. And you might say, well, I know that. I've always known it. I knew it in Sunday school or I heard it or something. No, no. Survey. Drink it. Ask him to teach you what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. But listen to the hymn. When I survey, what cross? There were three. The wondrous one. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which, now this seems to be opposite here, on which the Prince of Glory died. Now you cannot really, in a way, associate death with the second person of the Trinity. Yes, he took on a human form, but it is so. When, on which the Prince of Glory died, that cross, then I said, how wonderful is it to me, my richest gain. I may have talents, I may have money, I may have a good job, and on and on and on. My richest gain, I count but loss. And I'm proud. I'm proud of my family. Proud of my children. And poor contempt on all my pride. Now listen to the verse now. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. Don't let me. Don't let me boast about anything other than the cross of Christ. All the vain things that charm me most and how they do, I sacrifice them to his blood. So give up the things we're boasting about. It's a totally different mindset here now. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Compare the crown now, the crown jewels here, and one of the finest crowns, and the crown of thorns. Well, you might say, there's no comparison. No, there's not. There's no comparison at all. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Everything else dies now. Where the whole realm of nature mine, if I own so much, that were an offering far too small. If I was a zillionaire, you have some big numbers, he says, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it do? Demands, not asks, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, how does this affect us? There are three things. My mind is enlightened. I kind of understood before, But now this truth about him comes to my mind in such a way that I'm almost there. And I can say, I'm surveying. I'm looking in a way I've never seen before. Then your affections, this is the dearest thing, the most precious thing I have ever known, more precious than anything I have. And then the will desires, I want this, I want this. Now they're all one, really. Mind, understanding, affections, wanting, will deciding, here I come. Here I come to him, a longing to come. This has to involve spiritual activity in us. You've seen an advert, I've seen it somewhere. Take one step. I don't know what it's about. Take one step. Now then here, what he's saying when he's enlightening God, come on, you're able to now take one step towards me. Turn around. Take that ishen. I'm tired of seeing your back. Take one step. And then we leave what was behind us and face the glory, the beauty and the wonder of God. And a profound respect grows in our hearts. And something else becomes alive. They were twins, weren't they? Repentance and faith. Now what is faith? There are many ways of describing faith, but an easy one is this. You don't trust something you do not know about. And don't rest on something you know about and not trust it. What I mean by this, a bottle of medicine. Oh, I don't know where that came from, but it's a nasty looking killer, so I drink it. That's stupidity. Stupidity. Or you might say, here's a bottle of medicine, and I know what it is from a fine doctor, and it has good results, but I'll keep it in the china cabinet. That's stupidity as well. So we know he's genuine and true, so we trust, as if we drank him in. We trust. That's faith. Knowing what you believe and trusting that. Knowing the Saviour and trusting him. There's your faith. And the relationship is sealed forever. Now then, the exercise of God's grace, we find here a solemn warning. You cannot claim to be a Christian and disobey God. Now, when I first was a Christian, I thought that could not be possible. But I've been a minister for a very long time, and I can tell you nearly everything is possible. And people will claim many great things very often, and yet they don't walk his way. Who are these people? They believe. They may even have been baptized, as far as I know, or made members. They profess that they know God. Very good. But in works, deny him. The way they speak, the way they behave, and their interests. So everything about them is a denial of what they say they believe. I've always been puzzled. Who are they? Who are they? I like to think the best and say, deep down there's an experience of God, and one day it explodes into action, and you hope, and they seem to die, and nothing has happened. Who are they? Are they the children of God? Are they weak Christians? I do not know who they are. But I do know the person who believes and walks with the Lord. I do know that. And that should be clear in our lives. It is difficult to tell who the others are. But by their lives, they are indifferent to God. Now we have guidelines still in Titus 2 verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. Now there's a challenge for you. For myself. Teaching us we need to learn. Because once you become a Christian, you don't become a know-all, a know-it-all. You don't get everything that you need to know in your conversion. That is your threshold. Well, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust of the powerful, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, what about this ungodliness and worldliness? The powerful. You know, and I know, that our lusts for money or physical things, the whole range can be a terrific driving force. Hatred can. You know, they can be very, very powerful. And we can want something so desperately, or a pleasure, or something or another, that you don't hear anything else. You can even sit, I know this is true, you can even sit in the house of the Lord and you're far away. I'll give you an illustration. I've always lived in a manse. And I can remember when we first had, with my brother, a house. Had a house. A home. When we had no money to buy one. It was an amazing thing. And I can remember the preachers preaching his heart out as a mission. I thought, we could make that bathroom better. We could have a new kitchen. And I suddenly realized, Lord, I said, take it away from me. I don't care if I have the house or not. Nothing must come between us. Do you see what I'm saying? This awful little mind of ours. Wonder, wonder, wonder. Prone to wonder, Lord, I leave it. Prone to leave the God I love. So these are powerful things that can drag us away from God. Ungodliness and worldliness, they are powerful. But God is stronger. And we are able to throw them away. We are able to. How shall I live them? Soberly, righteously. Now, I love very much what Micah has. I have it on my little desk at home. Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. That's a lovely phrase. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? Now listen. But to do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's a Christian. In action. Listen now. Are we always just? It includes things like fair, you know? To do justly. To love mercy. Well, we should. Think of the parable of that rich man who owed a tremendous amount to his master. And he was to lose everything and so on. But the master forgave him. It was 10,000 talents, I think. But he had a servant who owed him 100 pence. And he put him in prison to get it. And it provoked the anger. What he's saying there, if you are recipients of mercy, be merciful. All right? So easy to be a recipient of mercy, but it hasn't really got hold of us. Unless we also are merciful. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Why humbly? He is a God in whose hand my breath is. He is a God in whose hand my breath is. Practices. And we are equipped for it. Where shall I practice that, Lord? Tell me, will it be in a nice place? In this present world? Oh, somewhere else. In this present world. Live like that. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. Here. In this present world. And I will give you grace. Remember that the verse that said, work out your salvation. That is the implications. With fear and trembling. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That you might know the will of God. And he will give you the ability both to will and to do of his will here in this present world. Imagine a swimmer, a fine swimmer, lovely to look at, and he's dressed ready for swimming. But he's standing on the edge of the deep end. And so you ask him, are you a swimmer? Yes. Are you a strong swimmer? Oh, yes. I know all the strokes. And he's able to tell them all. And I said, but why aren't you diving in? You've been standing there half an hour. Why aren't you diving in? Well, I think the water's a bit cold. And I think the water's a bit dirty. And I said, come on now. If you're a swimmer, dive in. Now then, this is a dirty pond of a world. Dive in. Dive in. Swim, swimmer. Swimmer, swim. swim well, it's important. We must go into action. Today, the conditions are appalling. The waters are filthy. The attitude of the towards Christianity is hostile. I know that. It is an age of toleration for everyone, but Christians are not included. Nevertheless, swim, swimmer. Dive in. Where? Into this pool, into this present world, now live the Christian life. Then the expectation of his coming, because that is really the thrust here. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he'll come again? Do you believe? Do you know how real it was in the early church, if you read some of those early books, that they would even look back and say, has he come? And they'd ask somebody, are there signs? Is he on the way? It was a living, real thing in their hearts. Now then, some had to be rebuked because they stopped doing everything and waited. Now that was wrong too. Keep acting yet and going with what you're doing, but expect him and live expecting him. You know that if you're going to have royalty or somebody very important coming as a guest to your house for a day, you can say, well, I won't bother cleaning. Oh, you'll clean all right. You'll polish the place. And you'll dress tidily. And the front garden will be very, very tidy indeed. And a dandelion dare not turn well, it dare not even look up even, you know, or even grow. It dare not because royalty's coming. So you're very busy with keeping your house clean, your life clean. Because why? He is coming. That's why. Do we live like that, expecting him? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be many with strange false teaching. There are plenty about now, aren't they? They're usually coupled with tremendous enthusiasm to make up for the lack of what they are. And there they are, come this way and come that way. Matthew 24:6, it says, and he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Not the end yet. But there is one significant sign that we can look for. It's in Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, do you know what that means? Now, you can have a nation, it seems to me, I've looked at the European nations, I know them by name, but if you examine, there are five or six ethnic groups. In the eyes of God, they are nations, they are people. Like in these islands, there are four, you know. So there will be a church, a witness established in every peoples, however numerous or small they may be, in all peoples. Now you might say that's an impossible thing. Well, it's getting more possible. That's true enough, isn't it? We're living in a world of rapid communication. But when that takes place, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There will be a witness. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a sight it must be. I wonder if all of us will be alive to see it. Maybe all of us, maybe some of us, I do not know. But there's a suddenness about it. We have this verse as well, in verse 14, chapter 24. Then shall two be in one field, in a field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, don't worry, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So there will come an event. In a way, there are warnings. There will be this spread of the gospel, however small the witness may be in any particular group of peoples. A witness everywhere, maybe in a group of 100,000, only a church of 50. We don't know the figures, but there will be a haven in all these places, and then it will be very near. But it'll be sudden. And some people say, you don't believe all that, do you? You don't believe that? But it can come suddenly. We look forward to that. We call it the culmination of all things. Do you know what happens to us? What happens to us is this, that our soul is already redeemed. But in the second coming, we have our new bodies. And so our redemption is complete. We are saved, body and soul. So it's something very wonderful to be looking forward to live and look up unto that, to be ready. Let me give you an example. About, I don't know how many years, maybe 30, maybe 35. A young man came to our chapel, and he was German. A very presentable young man, and obviously he was a Christian. He'd come on the exchange scheme with teaching, and he was going to be with us for a year. And immediately, he was in the prayer meeting. He was not presumptuous and jumping on his feet first time, no. Some time elapsed, and then he would get up and pray, maybe after 3 months or so, I do not know. And you could see that this boy, this young man, walked with the Lord. Everything about him was clean. He just felt it. Well, he went home for Christmas, and I thought a Christmas card from him. And I thought the Germans have got funny, strange Christmas cards. It was a black rim. But there was his name. And there were two dates. And the gap between was 22 years. I thought, can't be. It can't be. However, somebody rang me on behalf of his father and spoke to me in English and said, you had the funeral notice of Siegfried. He's died. Oh, yes. He was coming home from prayer meeting. And a motorcyclist ran to the pavement and knocked him down, and he died instantly. Now, his father wants you to do something. You know where he lived? He had a room, yes. He wants you to go through all his effects. I can't. He must. He trusted you. So it was almost a difficult task anyway had to do. So I had to look at letters and everything. But you know, every book was clean. Every letter was clean. His clothes were tidy, ironed, washed, ironed, tidy, as if he prepared to go to somewhere important. He was packed and ready. Lovely. It's true, you know. He was packed and ready. I thought, how lovely. How lovely. He offered to, oh, just a minute, I've got some clearing up to do. There's some mess in my thoughts and my attitudes and so on. I've got an awful lot to, I need to be asked person forgiveness or whatever it is. Just wait a minute, Lord. No. He comes when he comes. Whether it is personally or the second coming. What if he came tonight? Great judge, to thee our prayers we bow, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we, in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Let me read you something that was a great help to me. I remember I'd just become a Christian, and I was taken to a conference. I'd never been to a Christian conference, and I asked my friend, don't leave me, I don't know anybody. But he did leave me. But the first hymn, and this is our problem, O thou who camest from above. No, I've got the wrong hymn. The one I mean is less of self and more of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee. And then none of self and all of thee. Do you know, it was a lesson to me. And then I began to listen to the preacher. Then I began to look round and realize that this was a thing for me in my life. We have to, in order to live like that, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, we must be willing to be dealt with when we feel angry and displeased with the person that left me. But rather, that's self. We don't want self and selfishness ruling our lives. Then the time comes. I wonder how near the second coming is. I wonder how near my end is or yours. You've been in an examination ever, and you've been working hard, and you've got a lot more to do, and then the man in the front says, pens down. But I've got another page. Pens down. Last breath. Last heartbeat. Now, that's how it is. But oh, to be prepared, ready and packed. I put the pen down. Here are my papers, thought. Let me read them. I see here you've got first and foremost, second, third, fourth, the love to your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Come, my child, enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. Are you prepared? Are you nice and tidy, spiritually? Are you prepared? Would you say if he came tonight, now, you might say, well, it upsets my program. No, if he came tonight, you lay all aside. Even come, Lord Jesus. Even come to believe like that, heart and soul. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee if we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. That we might be a waiting, working, expecting church, a working, waiting, expecting people. Help us, O Lord, to be what we should be, men and women of grace. Help us, O Lord, that not only art our Saviour, but Lord of our life. We have that lovely hymn, Lord of our life, we crown thee now. But when we are saved not just by a Saviour, but our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We worship thee. We worship thee. And we commit ourselves to thee. Us and our children and our friends and all we know that are precious to us, near and far, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen.